Have you ever wondered what the world would be like without keys? Think about it. We use keys to open our house. We use keys to start our car. We use a key to turn on our computer. We use keys to create melodies. We use keys to do all sorts of things. And if we had no keys, this world would be a very different place. This morning, I want to talk about keys. But I want to talk about the most important keys of all. The keys that I want to focus on this morning are found in Colossians chapter 4. These keys, they're not physical keys. These keys are spiritual. And so this morning, I want to consider these keys. These keys that I call the keys to the kingdom. We find ourselves in Colossians chapter 4. We'll read our text to begin. Looking at verse 2, Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Here in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is writing about those who are outside the kingdom. They're outside of the kingdom of God. They're not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not yet been saved. But we must understand that locks have been designed to keep people out. But keys have been designed to let people in. And so this morning we're not talking about the locks of the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Paul wants to make sure here in our text that Christians fully understand what the keys of the kingdom are, the fact that we have them, and the way in which we should use them. Therefore, we should seek to use the spiritual keys that God has given us to let people in to the kingdom of God. Well, in our text this morning, we'll discover three spiritual keys that Paul is talking about. And we'll discover that we need to use these three keys in order to help people enter the kingdom of heaven. The first key that we'll consider in our text is the key of prayer. The second key that Paul writes about is the key of prudence. And finally, we'll see that we must use the key of prophecy. And so with that outline, let's jump into our first point, the key of prayer. We all pretty much understand that prayer is defined as spoken or unspoken communication with God. Prayer, simply put, is talking to God. And a Fox News poll revealed that almost 7 in 10 Americans say that they pray every day. There's only a small percentage, actually 6% of all Americans say that they have no time for prayer. They're not interested in praying, and they don't pray. So out of 100% of Americans, only 6% actually claim that they don't pray. The rest of us, well, we pray. We pray a lot. There is a question that we could ask. Who are we praying to? Out of the 70% or so Americans, up to the 94% of America that prays, I would suggest they don't even know who they're praying to. They're just praying to something that they perceive to be God. They're attempting to say prayers, but they really have no concept of who they're praying to. But for the sake of this point, that's a little bit irrelevant. The point that I'm trying to make is this. We inherently know that prayer is important. Now, it's even more important to know who we're praying to. But inherently, 94% of Americans know that prayer is important. Even little children know that prayer is important. Even little kids. There's a website that little kids can go to type prayers to God. And Debbie, who is 7 years old, she typed this prayer. Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. 7-year-old Hank, he wrote this prayer out. Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman. Diane, who is 8, prayed, Dear God, I am saying my prayers for me and my brother, Billy, because Billy is 6 months old and he can't do anything but sleep and wet his diapers. Even children know that prayer is important. We all know that prayer is important. And here in our text today, Paul reveals that prayers, namely prayers to the God of the Bible, should be said continuously because they are one of the three keys to the kingdom of God. If you would read along with me again, Colossians chapter 4, looking at verse 2, where Paul writes, Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here we find Paul detailing the two types of prayer. He's detailing two types of prayer, the one that I call personal prayer, the other I call missional prayer. Well, let's consider personal prayer. Personal prayer is the most common form of prayer. These are the prayers that we say for ourselves, personal prayers. According to an article in U.S. News and World Report, cardiologists say that 97% of their patients pray the night before they have heart surgery. 97% are praying for themselves before they go into heart surgery. Over 71% say that they pray about specific diseases like cancer or chronic pain. 65% say that they pray because of emotional disorders or mental illness. We understand the importance of prayer. And most of our prayers, I would suggest, well, they're said for ourselves. Personal prayers. We pray for our health. We pray for our finances. We pray for our families. And let me tell you this. There's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with spending important time before God on your knees praying for yourself. I've heard some Christians speak about their prayer life and they say, yeah, maybe I pray too much for myself. Well, I would suggest that you can never pray too much for yourself. There aren't enough prayers that you can say in your day for yourself that would be considered too much. As a matter of fact, we probably don't pray enough for ourselves. Praying for ourselves is no sin. There's nothing wrong with it. Paul insists that we ought to pray for ourselves in Colossians 4, looking at verse 2. He says, Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Paul's telling us pray continuously or constantly. We should always lift up our needs to the Lord. But Paul also tells us to pray thankfully. You see, we ought to make our requests made known to God. We should come before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I'm going into surgery tomorrow, or I have this pain, or I have this issue, and would you deal with this? Now, God could answer that prayer, yes. He might say no. Possibly, wait. The question is, are you thankful regarding His answer? If He says yes, oh, man, we're thankful, aren't we? The Lord answers our prayer, yes, and we're just thankful. Oh, thank you, Lord. But sometimes we pray and the Lord says no. Are we thankful? Paul says you should be. Be thankful even when the Lord says no. Sometimes the Lord says wait, and we should wait thankfully. Christian, you should never conclude that praying for yourself is too much. Praying for yourself too much is something that you can actually do. It's not. The real question is this. Do you also pray for others? You can pray for yourself as much as you like, but the question is, how much time do you spend praying for others? In our text, Paul reminds us about the importance of not only personal prayers, but missional prayers. He encourages us that we ought to be praying for him so that he can accomplish the missionary work that he had been sent to do. Understand that when I talk about missional prayers, I'm talking about those prayers that are said in support of missionary work. And Paul pleaded that the church in Colossae would be missionary-minded when they pray. Look at Colossians 4, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to." Let's consider what Paul is saying here regarding this key of prayer. The key of prayer, well, we can pray for ourselves, but, you know, we're already part of the kingdom. And so our personal prayers, that's not really what I want to focus on. It's the missional prayers that become the key to the kingdom for those who are outside. Paul is writing about those who are outside, those who are not yet saved, those who are not part of the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, okay, yeah, you should be praying for yourself and praying earnestly and praying vigilantly and praying thankfully. But don't forget to pray for me and the work that I'm doing, the missional work. Understand that certain keys unlock certain doors. And if you've ever been locked out of your house, chances are you prayed. Oh, Lord, please, I pray that there's a window that I forgot to latch, you know, or Lord, help me to find my keys. And I think it's lost somewhere in my car. And if you've ever been locked out of your car, you probably prayed, oh, Lord, you know, please help me to get into my car. Help me to find my keys. What if you were locked up in prison? Would you be praying for keys? What if you were locked up in prison on trumped up charges? What if you were locked up in prison for simply preaching the gospel? Would you be praying, oh Lord, would you get me the keys so I can get out of this place? Would you help me to be free from this prison? How much time would you spend praying for the keys of that prison? Well, we must understand that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians while he sat in a prison. Paul was in a Roman prison cell as he wrote this letter to the Colossians. He had been in prison for preaching the gospel. And as he sat in prison, you might think that Paul would be spending most of his time praying for a quick release. As he wrote to the Colossians and also in the same prison, he wrote to the Ephesians and to the Philippians. And you might think that he might spend that time writing appeals to these Christians saying, oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for me that God would soon release me from this prison. Pray that the doors of the prison would be opened like they were for Peter. But that's not what he wrote. Instead, in verse 3, Paul writes, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul wasn't praying for an open prison door. He was praying for an open door so that those that he spoke to about Christ, even in prison, could enter the kingdom of heaven. As Paul sat in prison, his main concern was for the unbelievers who at that point were locked out of the kingdom, locked out because of their unbelief. You see, Paul grasped the fact that his chains were temporal. His prison cell would come to an end. But he also knew that those unbelievers around him were in a spiritual prison that would continue for all eternity unless they turned by faith to Jesus Christ. That their bondage, the chains of sin that they had, would keep them forever locked up until they turned to Jesus. And with this mindset, Paul's first request in this letter to the Christians in Colossae concerning the missional prayers that he wanted them to cry out to God on behalf of those who were lost. You see, Paul wanted Christians to use the key of prayer to help open the doors of opportunity so the lost would be saved. He wanted Christians in Colossae to be praying that he would have opportunity to share his faith and to speak as he ought to speak with boldness, even as he was sharing his faith before government officials and people who were treating him poorly in that prison, as well as unbelievers who were locked up beside him. He wanted the opportunity to share his love of Jesus. He wanted the opportunity to share the gospel message with the people surrounding him. And so he asked the Christians in Colossae, pray. Use the key of prayer. And say missional prayers so that those opportunities would be presented. And so Christians, we also need to use the key of prayer. We need to pray for missionaries on the mission field. But we also ought to pray for ourselves, that God would show us the opportunities that are before us to share our faith as we are on the mission field of Austin, Texas. You see, we've all been called to live missional lives. We're here in Austin as Christians to reach Austin for Christ. And so we ought to be praying for each other in this church, that God would open up the doors of opportunities to share the word as we ought to. We need to be saying missional prayers. We need to use the key of prayer to seek out the open doors of opportunity to share our faith. But not only should we use the key of prayer, we should use the second key as well, the key of prudence. You see, Paul wanted Christians to use the key of prudence so that unbelievers might see the example of what it means to have a changed life. Understand that the word prudence, it's the good sense needed to manage practical matters. Prudence is the tendency to evaluate situations carefully so as to avoid risk. And prudence is using good judgment based on insight and foresight. And Christians, we need to understand that we need to use the key of prudence when it comes to our association with unbelievers. You see, it's real easy to get sucked back into worldly things as we hang out with those who aren't believers. And we need to be prudent in our dealings with unbelievers. Here's how Paul writes it in Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. This word walk, it speaks of making proper use of every opportunity. In other words, Paul's encouraging believers to be wise concerning every opportunity they have with those who are outside. When it comes to the unbelievers that we're surrounded by, whether it be in the workplace, our family members, our friends, we must be wise. We must walk wisely when it comes to the time that we spend with them. You see, it's not enough to just pray for opportunities. Many Christians consider themselves to be the intercessory prayer warriors of the church. And they believe that their job is done when they're on their knees. And I would say job well done, but job not complete. We must be intercessory prayers. We must give intercessory prayers. We must be intercessory prayer warriors, but it can't stop there. We must pray and then look for the opportunities that we can spend with those who are outside. And we must use our time wisely. We must walk in wisdom concerning those opportunities that arise. Now, if you would hold your place here in Colossians 4 and turn with me to James chapter 3. Because Paul is calling us to use the key of prudence by living the kind of life that demonstrates the love of Jesus and the truth of his word. Paul is telling us that we must use the key of prudence to demonstrate a changed life so that those who aren't Christians will see what Jesus does in the life of a Christian. As Jesus sent out his disciples, he instructed them to be wise as serpents. Now, why would he tell Christians to be wise as serpents? The reason why he gave is because he was sending them out as sheep among wolves. Now, I don't know how long you think a sheep among wolves would last, but it's not very long. And consider the fact that Christians in the secular world are like sheep among wolves. You and I, Christian, as we go to work, we are sheep among wolves. Therefore, we ought to be wise. We need to be wise when it comes to living as sheep among wolves. What does this wisdom look like, though? when it comes to the wisdom that we need, the wisdom like Jesus talked about being wise as serpents, James describes this wisdom, I believe, in James 3:13. Read along with me, where James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Walk in wisdom, Paul says. Walk in wisdom, and this is how we use the key of prudence. And the key of prudence is used to unlock the doors of the kingdom for those who are outside. And when we walk in wisdom, we're choosing to live our life in a way that is pure and peaceable. We walk in wisdom when we are gentle and willing to yield. We walk in wisdom when we choose to live a life that is full of mercy and good fruits. And we walk in wisdom when we choose to live our life without partiality and without hypocrisy. And when we live our life in this way, we walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. We're exercising, using the key of prudence. And when people see us using this key of prudence, by walking in wisdom, they actually see a changed life. They see in you the kind of person they wish they were. And it causes them to desire a relationship with the one that made us like this. Before Christ, not many of us were pure or peaceable. Not many of us were gentle and willing to yield. Not many of us were full of mercy and good fruits. Not many of us lived without partiality or hypocrisy. But in Christ, the Lord begins to change our lives so that we walk in wisdom. And as the unbelievers see our life, they want to hear what we have to say. When they see a changed life, then they're going to want to know, why is your life changed? Think about this in a backwards way. Think about Peter and his testimony as he lobbed off the ear of Malchus, the temple guard. How far, John Phillips asks, how far would Peter have gotten if he had tried to give a word of testimony to Malchus after cutting off his ear? Imagine the scene. There's Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here comes the temple guards to arrest Jesus. And so Peter quickly thinks and pulls out his blade, lobbing off the ear of Malchus. And then only to a little bit later say, "You know, Malchus, let me tell you more about the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the changed life you can experience by dedicating your life to Jesus. Let me tell you about the compassion and the grace of Jesus." And Malchus would respond, "What? I can't hear you. I don't have an ear." You see, it's kind of hard to tell someone about the love of Jesus when you've cut their ear off. Doesn't make sense, does it? We laugh, but ask yourself the question, how often do I cut off the ears of those I want to witness to simply because I don't walk in wisdom? Understand that when you live your life contrary to the wisdom that comes from above, you're cutting off the ears of the people around you. Not literally. Oh, you don't pull out a knife and you don't take a swipe at your coworker. But when they see your life and you claim to be a Christian but you live contrary, you've made them unwilling to hear anything that you have to say. When your life isn't pure, when your life isn't peaceable, you're cutting off the ears of those around you. When you aren't gentle or willing to yield, when you aren't full of mercy or good fruits, when you're full of prejudice and hypocrisy, you end up cutting off the ears of those that you want to talk to. You must remember that our actions will always speak louder than our words. And when you go to somebody and try to say, well, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and here's how God has changed my life, but yet in the workplace, you're not pure or peaceable, you're not gentle or willing to yield, you're not merciful or full of good fruits, you're prejudiced and you're a hypocrite, then they say, you know what? Don't tell me about this Jesus, because clearly your life has not changed. Your words, well, they fall on deaf ears, because your life preaches a whole different message. Instead of cutting off the ears of those who are outside, let's use the key of prudence, by which we can open the doors of the kingdom. That means that we need to walk in wisdom and allow our life to become a testimony. And so we need to pray for opportunities for the word to be preached. Then we ought to live a changed life so that the preaching that we eventually get to lines up with how we actually live. The key of prudence, it's not only about walking in wisdom, though. The key of prudence is about walking in wisdom, but it's also about redeeming the time. Now, what do I mean by that? Look back at Colossians 4, verse 5, where Paul writes, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Understand, Christian, that we are called to redeem the time. And the Christian who redeems the time, well, it can be compared to the person who clips coupons in order to get the most for their money. If you've been to the grocery store on double coupon day, you've probably stood behind one of those ladies who spent her entire week clipping every coupon, and she found the ones that failed to say limit one per customer. And so the shopping cart is stocked full of this one item because they're getting such a good deal on it. They're stretching their dollar. They're making the most of their money by redeeming these coupons. In similar fashion, Christians ought to be looking for every opportunity to just get one more minute to share their faith with an unbeliever. We ought to be like those coupon clippers when it comes to our time that's spent with unbelievers. We ought to be making the most out of every moment. And now, I'm a big fan of pre-evangelism. It's the concept that, in order to build a relationship with somebody so that they can see Christ working in my life, I have to actually have a relationship with them. And establishing a relationship, sometimes it just means that we have to talk about, the weather, the sports, global climate, global warming, global cooling, more recently, We have to just talk about things, stuff, secular things, and build a relationship so that people can see the love of Jesus Christ in my life. But then it can't just stop there. I can't just always have a secular relationship with those who are outside. I need to get down to the main point at some point. I need to bring our conversations to spiritual things. I need to reveal the gospel message of Jesus Christ to those that I'm befriending, because that's the point of the friendship in the first place. To bring them to an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. Think about it like this. Many Christians go to work and avoid spiritual conversations because they're fearful that they might be fired for witnessing on the job. And Paul would say, redeem the time. Hey, look, God puts an employee, a co-worker on your heart. Invite him to lunch. Buy him lunch. Take him to lunch. Buy them lunch. Most people will not turn down a free lunch. And now you're off company time. Company can't tell you what you can and can't talk about at lunch. Take your co-workers to lunch and witness to them. Or maybe you travel. Maybe you spend much of your time on a plane traveling from one destination to another. Well, the person in the seat next to you is stuck. One reason I love to fly, and there's not many reasons, but one reason I love to fly is because I might have an hour, 2 hours, and internationally speaking, several hours, half a day, a full day, just to sit next to some person and share my love of Jesus Christ. Redeem the time that you have. Use the key of prudence and be wise about that time that you spend around unbelievers. Don't fall into what they do. Share with them the truth of God's kingdom. when you get home from work. If you see your neighbor outside, don't open up the garage door, pull in, shut the garage door behind you, and then go in and turn on the TV and forget that you ever saw your neighbor. Park outside of the garage. You can pull it in later. Get outside of your car, walk over to your neighbor, and just spark up a conversation about the weather. I mean, what a beautiful conversation you could have just by just saying, hey, how about this rain? I don't think it's rained this much since the time of Noah, you know, and that conversation could go many places. Redeem the time when it comes to those outside. What about students? I mean, if you're a student, show up to campus early. Look for those opportunities with other students or even teachers to share your faith. Look for those opportunities. Rather than getting caught up into the parties and into all the things that happen down at the university, go there as a missionary seeking out those that you can share your faith with. When it comes to friends and family members, throw a barbecue. Invite all your friends and family members over for a barbecue, but don't forget to invite many of your Christian friends who are evangelistic. Introduce them all. Hi, this is my brother. This is a friend of mine at church. Next thing you know, a conversation has started. Redeem the time. One of the best ways that I know how to redeem the time in just my busy everyday life is through tracts, passing out tracts. And we provide tracts to this church. They're free of charge. You can just grab as many as you like. And there's tracts aimed at Jehovah's Witnesses, and there's tracts aimed at Catholics, and there's tracts aimed at artists. And we have all kinds of different tracts here. Grab a stack of each of them. Put them in your car. Put them in your purse. Put them in your man bag, or whatever you carry. And just be available to putting out a tract somewhere. You know, when I go to Starbucks and go to the drive-thru, I'm sitting there at the drive-thru, I get my venti non-fat mocha, and, I pay them, and when I'm done, I give them a tract. I drive off. Done. They're going to read it at some point in time. I go to a restaurant with the tip, in the little book there, I leave a tract with a good tip. Or maybe, I'm just stopping at a gas station to use the restroom there. I put a tract in the bathroom. Wherever you go, leave tracts. Whenever I take the toll road, I don't have a text tag yet, and so I have to stop by the little booth. I pay for my toll, and I give them the tract. Redeem the time. Walk with wisdom concerning those who are outside. Redeeming the moments that we have. Because Christians understand that our friends, our family members, our co-workers that don't enter into the kingdom will certainly enter into hell for all eternity. How much time do you have between now and their death to lead them to Jesus? A minute? A day? A year? We don't know. We don't know. Redeem the time. Redeem the time so that those that we love will not end up in hell. Understand, Christian, that we've been called to use the key of prayer to pray for opportunities for the Word of God to go out. We've been called to use the key of prudence by which we can see the opportunities and have lived the kind of life that will present us with the kind of opportunities where people are saying, hey, what's different about you? Why is your life changing? When that happens, we're called to use the key of prophecy so that we know how to share the gospel message when the opportunities present themselves. Prophecy. Let's talk about prophecy. Because when I say the word prophecy, what's the definition that instantly pops up into your mind? What are your thoughts centered on when I say the word prophecy? Most Christians think, that's about future things. That's God foretelling the future in advance. And that is true. That is one aspect of prophecy. But not only is prophecy foretelling the future, we can basically define it as forthtelling the Word of God. Prophecy is just speaking forth boldly God's truth and God's Word. In his second epistle, Peter declared that prophecy takes place when holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, prophecy sometimes deals with future tense things. Other times, it deals with present tense things. It's simply God's Word put forth boldly. Prophecy occurs then when God's chosen people speak forth God's word by the power of God's Holy Spirit. At times, God's prophetic word deals with the future. At times, with the present. Foretelling and forthtelling. Now, when it comes to the key of prophecy, this key of prophecy encompasses both ideas, foretelling and forthtelling. It all depends on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately, when it comes to the key of prophecy, we just want to take people to understand God's prophetic word. We want to help people understand what God has already revealed, both about future things and present things. And we want to reveal that in a bold way that is understandable to those around us. Let's consider how Paul encouraged us to use the key of prophecy. From Colossians 4, verse 6, he writes, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Paul reveals that the key of prophecy is first based in speech. The word speech refers to the act of speaking. It suggests communication with the intention for instruction. You see, Paul wants us to understand that if we are going to use the key of prophecy, we have to speak. We have to speak to unbelievers in order to open the doors of the kingdom to those who are outside. We must use the key of prayer to pray for unbelievers. We must use the key of prudence so that we live the kind of life that would attract the attention of unbelievers, so that our words, when we use the key of prophecy, line up with our lifestyle. But the key of prophecy is to speak forth boldly the words of God into the lives of the unbelievers around us. We must not fail to use the key of prophecy. We can't stop short using the key of prayer, using the key of prudence, but then not use the key of prophecy. No, we must use all three keys if we want to lead people into the doors of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in order to instruct others concerning the word of God, our speech, Paul says, must be gracious. We need speech that is gracious. And gracious speech is speech that is governed by the power of divine grace. The grace of God comes into the heart of the believer. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we speak forth boldly and graciously the words of God. And the best way that I know to speak gracious words is to tell people about the grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to tell people and speak to them in gracious with gracious words, then speak about the grace of Jesus Christ. Tell them about what Jesus has done on the cross. Tell them about the forgiveness that he offers to those who trust in him. But not only should our speech be gracious, our speech should be seasoned with salt. That's what Paul tells us, that we should speak with grace and seasoned with salt. In the words of Homer J. Simpson, "Oh, salt. Salt, man, it makes things taste good, doesn't it? I love salt." And, you know, last Friday night I met with some friends at that new Brazilian grill that's here in town. And if you've never been to a Brazilian grill, then allow me to explain how the whole thing works. It's kind of like Ponchos, but really good. You know, it's a buffet, and you have this little red and green card, and green means bring more. And so it's this buffet, and what they do is they roast over an open flame all these different cuts of meat. And so there's roast lamb, there's chicken wrapped in bacon, there's all these different cuts of beef, you know, there's sausage. And what they do is they just bring by this skewer full of meat, and they'll just carve off portions of it. And so they bring over the roast lamb, and yeah, I'll take a piece of that. And they bring over the sausage, yeah, give me some sausage. Bring over the filet mignon, I'll take two of those, you know. And they just carve off chunks of this meat for you. Oh, it's so good. Oh. Now here's the approach. If you haven't been yet, then take this approach. Just trust me. When they come by with the different cuts of meat, just take little portions of each one and try them all. And then you can really zero in on the ones that you think taste the best. And then you can just have them keep on coming back with that one or those two or those three cuts of meat. Yeah, I'll take some of the lamb and the filet mignon. And no, keep the chicken. You know, that's just boring. But what are you going to determine, though, these cuts of meat by? How do you determine which ones taste the best? Which ones are seasoned right? You see, meat by itself, you know, it's okay. You throw a little cracked pepper with some sea salt on it, cook that over an open fire. Oh, that's beautiful. The culinary arts are based in seasonings and how you season something. And so by tasting each meat that they have at this Brazilian grill, you get to determine which ones you think are seasoned the best. And then you can keep eating the ones that you like the most. Why? Well, because you like something that tastes good. And so do I. We want things that are seasoned right. In similar fashion, we're trying to lead people to a spiritual banquet, a heavenly buffet, if you will, of spiritual food. And if you bring it to them unseasoned, oh, it tastes bitter. It tastes bad. It leaves a bad taste in the mouth. That's why we need to season our words. We need to present the gospel in a seasoned way so that it's tasty, so that it's savory, so that we can help people understand how gracious our God is. Not His condemnation and His judgment. Sure, there's time to talk about that. But we need to help unbelievers understand how much God wants to save them if they would just turn to Him. Another way that we can consider this concept of being seasoned is in reference to the preparation process. You see, when I season a steak in teriyaki sauce, what I do is I put it into a little dish and I pour the sauce in and let the steak sit there. And I put it in the fridge and leave it there overnight. By the next day, most of that teriyaki has absorbed into the meat. So when I go and grill it, that teriyaki flavor is going to be throughout the whole steak. Oh, that's good. But it took that preparation time. It took that time for it to season in those juices. Another way that we can think about this is through seasoning an iron skillet. It's through rubbing, you know, the pig lard and the vegetable oils into the iron. And as it heats up and becomes more porous, you rub those oils in so that when you cook food, it's all good and greasy. Oh. But it's a seasoning time where you season an iron skillet or even a wok. It's this process, this marinating process, this seasoning process, this time spent preparing what you're about to cook. Christians, we ought to also be seasoned by soaking, marinating in God's Word. We ought to be marinating in the foretelling and the forthtelling found in the Holy Bible. How often do you spend, Christian, just sitting and soaking in God's Word? Absorbing the truths in it. Understanding the doctrines of it. This is so important for us to use the key of prophecy. Here's why. Look at Colossians 4:6 in the second half of the verse. Why do we need to sit and soak in God's Word? So you may know how you ought to answer each one. You need to know God's truth. You need to know what God has said about the future. You need to know what God has said about the presence. You need to know the foretelling and the forthtelling of God's prophetic Word so that you know how to answer each one. You see, if you're praying for opportunities using the key of prayer, if you're living the kind of life that you ought to be living as a Christian, a wise Christian who's using the key of prudence, then chances are people are going to come and say, hey, what's up with you? Why do you have joy? Why is your life different? What's this change going on that I've been watching happen in your life? Well, you need to know how to answer that person. Furthermore, when you try to share your faith in Jesus Christ, when you try to share why you believe in Jesus, they're going to come and say, well, why? Why do you believe this way? Why is Jesus the only way? By knowing the prophetic word of God, you may know how to answer each person. Now hold your place here in Colossians 4 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Christian, understand that the key of prayer is used to pray for opportunities to share your faith in Christ, as well as praying for other missionaries to have opportunity as well. The key of prudence is used as we seek to walk wisely, the wisdom that comes from above, and so that those opportunities will come because people are curious about why we live the way we live. But the key of prophecy is that which enables us to present the truth of God's word so that those who are outside and have questions can receive the answers that they need. But when we start talking about the gospel, when we start telling people that we're Christians, and that we have faith in Jesus Christ, the typical unbeliever, well, they'll just reveal all the questions that they have that probably have never been answered by the other Christians that they've talked to. You see, unbelievers are filled with good questions, and they are good questions. Are you seasoned to know how to answer them? Peter tells us that we should be. In 1 Peter 3, looking at verse 15, Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This word defense, it comes from the Greek word apologia. It's where we get our word apologetics from. And apologetics is not giving an apology for why we believe in Christ. Apologetics is the art of being able to give a good, well-reasoned answer for why we believe. I remember listening to a radio show. Someone called up these Christians on the radio and asked them, basically, what must I do to be saved? It wasn't that exact question, but that was the content of the question. They were wanting to know how to have a relationship with God. And I kid you not that these Christian hosts on this radio show answered and said, you know what, we're just going to pray for you right now that God would bring someone across your path to answer that question for you. I tried to call, but I couldn't get through. But what do you mean you're going to pray that someone can come across this person's path to answer? Just answer the question. You've got them right there. They're asking. They want to know. Tell them. Chances are, this host of a local Christian radio show didn't have the answer. I remember hearing about another publicly known preacher named Joel Osteen, who was asked by Larry King if Jesus Christ was the only way to be saved. And he said he didn't know. Later he apologized on his website. And I'll give him that. But I'll tell you this, that if you don't know if Jesus is the only way to go to heaven, then you shouldn't be in the pulpit preaching at a Christian church. We must be seasoned in God's word so that we are ready to answer the Larry Kings of the world. So that we are ready to answer those people who have good questions and just need a good answer. We ought to be those Christians who have good answers. If more Christians were able to give a well-reasoned answer, if more Christians would sit and soak in God's word, if more Christians would be ready with a defense for their faith, then chances are we would share our faith more. Because the reason that most people give for why they don't share their faith is because they're afraid that they might get something wrong, or they're afraid that they might be faced with a question that they don't have an answer for. Well, Christian, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, then you won't be wrong. And if you don't have an answer for the question, it's simple enough to tell them, hey, you know what, that's a good question. Let me go find out the answer. Can we meet again? It's time to stop using excuses for why we don't share our faith and begin to use the key of prophecy to share our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to not only spend time in devotion with the Lord, just sitting and just having a devotional time with the Lord, but we also need to spend time studying God's word with the purpose of sharing our faith. We ought to be able to explain the doctrine of the Trinity. to Jehovah's Witnesses that come knocking on our door. We ought to explain the doctrine of the hypostatic union of Christ to the Mormon elders that stop by. We ought to be able to explain the true meaning of sola fide to our Catholic friends and family members. We ought to be able to explain the doctrine of imputation to those in the Oneness Pentecostal camp. We ought to be able to explain our faith. We ought to be able to tell others what we believe and why we believe it. In order to explain these truths of God's Word, that means we need to be in God's Word, studying God's Word, marinating in it. And when we spend time in God's Word, we become equipped, ready to answer the questions that each person might ask. That's how we use the key of prophecy. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Christian, God has given us the keys of the kingdom so that we can open the doors of the kingdom to those who are outside. Remember, locks are designed to keep people out, but keys are designed to let people in. And we've been given the key of prayer, the key of prudence, and the key of prophecy so that unbelievers can enter into the kingdom. Ultimately, we must understand that the kingdom is open to everyone who will simply trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he asked them a question, the most important question that could ever be asked. We find it in Matthew 16:15. And as Jesus, he asked this question to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here in Matthew 16, Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. Not because he was Peter. Not because he's the first pope. Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom because Peter correctly answered the question, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Savior," is what he's saying. "You're him. You're the one we've been waiting for. It's upon that rock." You see, Peter means small stone. And Jesus said, "Upon you are Petros, a small stone. But upon this rock, this Petra, I will build my church." Well, what's the Petra? What's the rock that the church is built upon? It's built upon the belief that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Son of the living God. It's upon that rock, it's upon Jesus, that the church is built. And based on that statement, Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven to Peter. Jesus also gives to every Christian, everyone who turns by faith to Jesus Christ and believes in who he is and what he's done. He gives us all the keys to the kingdom. To every Christian, Christ has given us the key of prayer. To every believer, Christ has given us the key of prudence. To all of his followers, he's given us the key of prophecy. And with these keys, he's called us to loose people from the guilt of their sins. And what is loosed on earth is also loosed in heaven. We can give people the assurance that they've really been forgiven of their sins and that they really have a place at that heavenly banquet table in the kingdom of heaven by using the keys of the kingdom, by leading someone to a proper understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done, so that by faith they can turn to him and be assured of their salvation. Christian, we've been given these keys so that God can use us to reach out to others so that others might be saved. And so let's use the keys. Let's use the key of prayer. Let's use the key of prudence. And let's use the key of prophecy so that those around us might be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,